may be seated. Much of what we discussed in Sunday school will help lay a foundation for what we're going to speak of today. Today is somewhat of a continuation of last week, as the Sunday school lesson was a continuation of last week as well. Excuse me. I'm going to talk to you about biblical forgiveness. God's terms for reconciliation and forgiveness are at the heart of the battle. Because the battle for truth is all about thwarting men reconciling with God. Men reconciling with God means the Lamb has received the reward of his suffering. Paul talks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, the cross of Christ was for the purpose of reconciling man and God on appropriate, just, holy terms. And if you try to change those terms, if you try to alter those terms, you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. You are an enemy of the goal that Christ had when he gave his life on the cross. So, the terms of reconciliation and the terms of forgiveness, same thing, the terms of pardon, are at the heart of the controversy. And if you will read the slanders against our church, if you read people who, you know, the majority of the controversy, it's all about the fact of these terms of reconciliation. Okay? The Bible says this is the path that leads to life. How are we defining that path? The narrow road, the straight gate and the narrow road lead to life. Every other road leads to destruction.
Right.
Okay? So, the definition of that road is the core of the controversy. Satan wants to redefine the narrow way for anybody who will listen. And he has many different options. And he's glad to accommodate you. The terms of reconciliation are the most misconstrued and confused principles in all of Christendom. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, where we were last week. I think every heresy which is spawned in the pits of hell has its goal of adjusting, manipulating, changing, confusing the terms of reconciliation.
Yes.
Satan doesn't care whether you're a hermit sitting in a cave or a drunkard down at the bar. He doesn't care whether you're a pastor in the pulpit, a missionary on a foreign field, or the prostitute on Central. All he wants to do is keep you on any path other than the narrow path that leads to life. He hates God. He hates Christ. He hates righteousness. Okay? And so anything he can do to interfere and hinder and destroy and slander, he's going to do.
Right.
This church meets voluntarily. Okay? When you leave Living Faith Christian Fellowship, you don't lose your job. Unless you work for me. But, I mean, it's not like it's a Hutterite community. We're not asking you to leave your home and family and go out on foot. That's not the idea. We voluntarily meet here. So where is the antagonism of those who want to alter the terms of reconciliation with God and we say, no, you can't do that? Where does the fire and the hatred come from? Well, it's because Satan hates God. And that hatred enters into the hearts of men. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Because, ultimately down deep inside, the carnal mind knows that God's law says, you can't come in unless you change. You can't go to heaven without changing. And the carnal mind does not want to change. And so it's angry. Because down deep inside, they know there's only one heaven. They know there's only one gate. They know there's only one way, and where they're at right now will not fit through the gate. Where they're at right now is not on the way, and they know ultimately that they're in trouble, and it makes them mad.
Yep.
Satan ultimately knows he's going to burn, and it makes him mad.
Mm-hmm.
We find in Revelation that there are people who repented not, even when they were in incredible, gnashing their tongues. They cursed God and would not repent, even while they were gnashing their tongues. Why? How on earth can that happen? Well, God's forgiveness is not based on how I want to be forgiven. God's forgiveness is based on what is appropriate, what is righteous, okay? And so therefore, whenever there's reconciliation between me and God, I have to meet His terms.
That's right.
Amen.
I have to repent. I have to stop. I have to change. I have to meet His terms. Totally and completely. He's not going to bend for me. And people who are brats, people who are full of the devil, they hate that.
Yep.
They try to... And that, why does the devil want to slander God? Matthew 18:11. Okay? Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Okay, understand this is where it begins. Okay? Notice where we begin and where we're going to end. It's all the same discussion. The purpose is to save that which is lost. But there's, it's not all about, okay, then why aren't they all saved? If the Son of Man came to save that which was lost, there shouldn't be any lost. Well, that's not, there's more to it than just what Jesus wants, right?
That's right.
There's whether the sheep want to be saved. Why do people go to hell? Jesus died for everybody. Why do people go to hell? Because they want to.
Yep.
Because they'd rather go to hell than submit to God. Yep. And that's a sad taste of the situation. On Judgment Day, we are not going to find a big bad God sending poor, ignorant people to hell. We're going to find God, and we're going to watch the proceedings, and we're going to see that everybody that went to hell was at such enmity against God that we'll see all that God did in their life. Every chance, every grace, every mercy, every bit of light, we'll see it all lined out, and we'll see how they trampled it and despised it and rejected it and pulled away the shoulder. And when He would gather them under His wings, they would not. And we will see that and we will realize, amazing. You would rather go to hell than submit to God. And we will say, Lord, You're just.
Amen.
You've done all things well. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's the starting point, okay? Jesus is teaching the apostles principles of evangelizing the lost. Verse 12. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Verse 15. Moreover, now we're going to apply it to our lives. Okay, sheep are one thing. You're obviously not a sheep. All right, you're a people. And you didn't come from a sheep. You are a people. You were created in the image of God. So, it doesn't work quite the same with you. We're not going to find you bleeding in a valley and pick you up and carry you back and put you in the pen. Evangelism, if it was that easy, would be wonderful. And you know, when I was first saved, I had that idea. I'm going to go to my public high school. I'm going to carry my Bible. All these lost sheep. I'm going to tell them the truth of how they can escape hell and go to heaven. And won't that be wonderful? Surely they don't know. I found out that they would rather go to hell than submit to the Bible and do what is right. They were going to take their chances. They were going to gamble. They were willing to gamble with their soul than to obey God. Okay, so he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, this is a lost sheep in another realm, right? This is the people sheep. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Well, most of the ideas of forgiveness today do not include that step. Because they think, well, that's really going to hinder the relationship. Why would I go tell him his fault? That's going to hinder the relationship. No, this is a part of proper reconciliation. If he shall hear thee. Oh, he has a part, right? He has to be able to hear it. Thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee. Okay, now, if he doesn't hear you, maybe he believes you've got it wrong. So he's not necessarily in the wrong here. Right. Maybe you're wrong, okay? So if he doesn't hear you, you take with one or two more than the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if you neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. So we go to the Supreme Court. We go to the proper steps. And what are these steps for? Saving the lost. Yep. These steps are for reconciliation. Okay, tell it unto the church. Obviously, the church is assumed.
Yes.
How are you going to obey Matthew 18 when you don't have a church? It's assumed, okay? God's program, the church is the core of God's program.
Yep.
There's a lot of the Bible you just simply can't obey without the church, and none of it can you obey if you understand that this is an assumed part. Okay? This context is there everywhere. Yep. Tell it unto the church. Can you imagine these people who don't want to have a church, don't believe in having a church, think they can do everything without a church, and somebody does them wrong, and they run down the road and tell the church? I mean, I don't even know the guy. It's ridiculous.
Yep.
But if you neglect to hear the church, after due process of law, as we spoke of last week, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Well, I thought the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Couldn't save that one.
Nope.
Couldn't save that one. At least unless he repents. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Bind and loose means forgiven and not forgiven. Bound means you're under debt. Okay? You're not forgiven. Loosed means you're forgiven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you turn to John chapter 20, you'll find that this authority and responsibility was given to biblical churches.
Right.
In John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Loose, that means loose. And whosoever sins ye retain or bound, they are retained. Now, that means if you're excommunicated out of a biblical church for biblical reasons, then God enforces it in the heavens and you lose your hope of heaven. That's what the Bible means. Now, just because a church claims to be biblical, it must line up with the Word. And God is fully big enough to know better. All right? He knows whether that church is biblical or not biblical. And if an unbiblical church claims to excommunicate me, I can go on my way if I know that I'm biblical, after I've double-checked everything, and I can go to a biblical church and go on with my life with God. Okay? But if I'm excommunicated out of a biblical church for biblical reasons, there is no going on until I go back and make it right. That's Bible doctrine.
Right.
Okay? He says here, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. This is talking about church government. Okay? In the same context. If two Christian people bind together, you had to have at least two to have an assembly, right?
Yeah.
This should be done for them in my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In other words, the most basic church begins. The most basic church begins with two or three, and then it grows from there. And God is going to back it up. The idea here is, it doesn't matter if it's a big church or a little church. If they are doing it biblically in His name, He's going to back it up in heaven. They don't have to have at least 10,000 members to be recognized. Okay, that's not the point. So the desire to save lost sheep depends 100% on the sheep's willingness to be delivered.
That's right.
Notice here that the church is all important in this decision-making process. If you don't have a biblical church, you can't operate biblically.
Right.
If you don't have a biblical church, you can't go forward biblically. There's a reason why wolves not only hate shepherds, they hate sheepfolds. They hate the pen. They hate the church. They hate the sheepfold. They also hate the shepherd. Because if wolves can get rid of those two, they get the sheep. I mean, come on. No brainer there. Our responsibility as Christians, when it comes to evangelism, we're talking about biblical forgiveness. Okay, we're going to talk about when we can and when we can't and how that works. Our responsibility as Christians is to keep rank. Okay? Now, within that, keeping rank, following protocol, keeping our heart in tune with God, knowing that God's going to be the final judge, then we proceed. If forgiveness can be given, great. If it can't, there's nothing we can do about it. We're not in charge. We're supposed to keep rank and follow protocol. Okay? That's where we're supposed to be. Keep rank, follow protocol, keep your heart right. That's my responsibility. If I'm doing that, and you don't reconcile with me, there's nothing I can do. I can't rewrite the book. I can't change the program. So, let's move on. In evangelism and all Christian relationships, there must be the rule of law. It has to be understood. The rule of law. In evangelism and all Christian relationships, there must be God's program of clean communion, which is kept by proper church government and enforcing of right principles. When a body of believers gathers in Jesus' name according to biblical protocol, Jesus promises to empower and side with that body's judgments. Why? Because they're the same judgments that God operates on. There is a law. There is a path. There is a doctrine. There is a pattern. There is a program. Wolves hate this. Because this program is the sheep's strong tower. This pattern, this doctrine, this program is the fold. It's the safety. It's the shepherding of the flock. When wolves come up against those big yaks, I think it's yaks, the big furry, I think they're called yaks. And those yaks, there's another one that's a lot like them too. But anyways, huh?
Muskox.
Yeah, those two. But they get in a, they form a circle with all their heads and their big horns sticking out and the calves behind them. As long as they don't break rank, the wolves cannot get their calves.
Right.
But the wolves try to bluff them. They try to scare them. They try to run in. They try to get them nervous. And whenever those animals break formation, some calf is doomed.
Yeah.
Whenever they break formation, there is a calf that is doomed. So, we're talking about forgiveness now, and we're talking about the basis of forgiveness is the rule of law. I have to be in my place doing what I'm supposed to do and forgive from that position, or I'm not forgiving with God's forgiveness.
Right.
And when you're in line with God's pattern, you're in line with God. Not in line with that pattern is not in line with God. If I am to remain in line with God, I must remain in line with the program in regards to my life and my relationships. If you're in line with that path, then we have fellowship. If I'm in following protocol, I'm keeping rank, you're keeping rank, we're both in the program, we have fellowship. If you are not in line with that path, then I have to side with God against you, or I'm jeopardizing my own relationship with God. When you thoroughly repent and get back in full line with God's ways, then I can reconcile with you and grant you forgiveness. Because at that point, God also grants you forgiveness.
Right.
At that point, you also reconcile with God. I cannot reconcile with you when you're not reconciled with God. What kind of a traitor or a mutiny would that be? For me to have sympathies with you when you're at enmity with my God, it puts me in question.
That's right.
I become suspect. So, my allegiance to God and truth can never come into question when it comes to forgiving you. I cannot forgive you until I have grounds to forgive you based on God's word. I am not my own Lord. I am a servant. Okay? Now, Romans 15:17. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Okay. Whatever principles govern Christ receiving you, those same principles govern me receiving you. I can't change that. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. The principles are the same. Okay? I must follow the same principles of love that he follows. Understand that. And notice it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Okay? So, Jesus, his offering and sacrifice was to God. He gave himself for us to God. He was doing it for the Father. And in that position, he could do it for us. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Same principles apply. Alright? And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Okay, so Jesus gave himself for the church. Is that in a context? He gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it and sanctify it by the word. Okay, there's a realm there. Now, let's go on to Matthew chapter 18. We're working up to something here. Matthew chapter 18, now we're in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. This is the brother who hears. The other one is now a heathen man and a publican, right?
Right.
So, when there is genuine repentance, we are not to put limits on our willingness to reconcile.
That's right.
When there's genuine repentance, we are not to limit our willingness to forgive and reconcile. Okay? So, if you look at Luke 17:4, the same place, it says, if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. It's assumed here that this is genuine repentance. Okay? We know that. Verse 23, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, this man is crying for mercy. It's understood here that this king is representing God. This king is not an unjust king. There is an element here where this man could have paid his debt. He didn't pay his debt. He didn't fulfill his duty. He wasn't doing what he should have done. That's why he had not to pay. And his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had. Alright? Otherwise that would not have been just. There had been fault, but there was repentance. There was a crying for mercy. Okay? Now, listen. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, listen to me. Before this man was loosed of his debt, he really could not forgive that debt because that money was his Lord's. But now that he's been forgiven this debt, he can forgive that debt. You understand that?
Yep.
Okay. Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. In other words, have mercy on me. I'm sorry. I will get this taken care of. But he would not have patience and forgiveness with his fellow servant, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, there was the same repentance, but he did not extend the same mercy that was extended to him. He was happy to receive love and forgiveness, but he didn't want to give it. That's where a lot of people fall.
Yep.
Okay? When they think of forgiveness, they think of somebody forgiving me. When they think of love, they think of somebody loving me. When they think of help, somebody helping me. And they really don't have any concept of them loving others, them forgiving others, them helping others, them being faithful to others. It's all about them. And this guy had that problem. He was happy to receive patience, but he didn't want to give the same. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You cried for mercy, and I forgave you the debt. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. That's the collection agency of the day. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. Obviously, in history, usually the tormentors were to interrogate a person because it was suspected that they had a treasure hid somewhere as to why they hadn't paid the debt. They were poor-mouthing it, and while they were stockpiling it away somewhere, and so the tormentors were going to get the information out of them. Also, it was a way, in other words, okay, when you had the ability to pay this debt, you were careless, you blew your money elsewhere, now it's forced labor with the whip.
Yep.
Now you're going to do what you should have done already, you're going to pay the debt. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, with the same compassion shown to you. Note, the same Lord that was very compassionate is now very wroth.
Yeah.
It's the same man, the same nature. Both were righteous. Both were appropriate. Both the forgiveness and the unforgiveness were righteous. Both the compassionate kindness and the angry judgment were godly. All right? Because the king was acting appropriate to the situation. Now, in this situation, the man that had cried for mercy and received mercy was supposed to extend the same type of mercy on the same principles to his fellow man when he cried for mercy. It was all the same thing. All right? We are in those shoes. We have cried for mercy. We have been forgiven. We have others who cry for mercy. They need to be forgiven. But it has to be all the same principles. All right? So shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's where the chapter ends. But where we began to read, it said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And then we had church government, and we lost that guy in the example. If he didn't hear the church, couldn't save him. In this situation, you've got a king wanting to forgive, wanting to help people. He's put in a situation where he can't forgive.
Yep.
He had to revoke the forgiveness that had already been granted because this man changed the circumstances.
Right.
Okay? He showed repentance. He was forgiven. Then they realized that repentance was not genuine. He had not truly repented. And so it was revoked. So both these cases show us that we can desire to forgive. And the prodigal son, it says in Luke 15:18, and I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Oh, on that basis, the father fell on his neck and kissed him and said, bring him in, forgive him, love him. But all this time, the father didn't go after him. The father wanted to forgive the boy. The father wanted to reconcile the boy. The father wanted to help the boy. But he couldn't until it was appropriate. Right. Until it was right. So don't confuse a desire to forgive with forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Christians should always have a desire to reconcile. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants to reconcile. He wants to forgive. He wants to pardon. He wants there to be a good relationship. But it's not all up to him. He cannot forgive you or reconcile with you until you get in his program following his terms.
That's right.
And the devil wants to come along and say, oh, the terms are different. Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Okay? You don't have, those aren't those terms. Oh, those are not the right terms. And that's the core of the battle, folks.
Amen.
People don't hate me or Living Faith Christian Fellowship because I personally have done them wrong or the church personally has done them wrong. The reason there's hate, Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify of it that the deeds thereof are evil. In other words, I'm telling them, you can't come in. You're not okay. You're not forgiven. You're not reconciled. And they hated him for it. Alright? So when we declare God's terms, when we declare God's criteria, and it puts you on the outside, the carnal mind is full of enmity and hate at that point. But what can we do about it? What can we do about it? We agree with the terms. We love the lawgiver. We see that his ways are 100% just and right. And we don't want to jeopardize that relationship. We don't want him to think that we think his law is too hard. We don't want him to think that we sympathize with you when you're rebelling against him. Get right with God and then we can be nice.
Amen.
Get right with God and then we can be friends.
Yes.
Quit being an enemy of righteousness and then we can reconcile. That's biblical forgiveness.
Amen.
You cannot sympathize with the rebel against your king if you love your king. Jesus came to be a savior of life or death. That's up to you. He came to bring life and life more abundant. That's up to you. Okay? It can also be a savior of death. John 15, 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus came to give them life, and life more abundant. But what happened? All he did is uncloak their sin. All he did is remove their excuse of ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're really in trouble. Now it's proven that they hated the Father because they hated the one representing the Father. John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment, I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He's observing what just happened in a situation. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We're talking biblical forgiveness. Do you know that a Christian in the New Covenant cannot act independently from the body of believers, the church, any more than a Jew could act independently from Israel or God's law in the Old Covenant?
That's right.
Everything you do and everything I do is the business of the church, is the business of our brethren. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. We're accountable to God's law. This is what New Testament, the body of Christ, is all about.
Right.
Okay? We all understand it. Communion is a testimony of being in communion with God and man.
Right.
Loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbors ourselves. If those two aren't in the proper place, then our communion is a lie.
Mm-hmm.
It's a cheat. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Is that Christ-like? Why, of course. That the Spirit, here's the purpose, to save that which was lost.
Right.
That the spirit may be saved, obviously assuming that they repent, in the day of the Lord Jesus. We're hoping that this judgment will bring them to repentance. The Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That means every judgment, that means every law, every trial of life is to lead us to Him, to align with Him, to submit to Him. So, we're to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? I cannot act independently of the church.
That's right.
Because if I'm a little leaven, the lump is in danger. The little bit of leaven. I mean, I am part, we are one bread, one body. We all partake of that one bread. That's what the Bible says. Israel partook of the sacrifices. They were all one nation. We are all one body. We all partake of that one bread. That's the picture, the body of Christ. And let's go on here. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye, the church, may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even so, I'm going to put so in there because it makes the sense proper. For even so, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ was unleavened. Okay? And so, we are to be unleavened. Unleavened is a picture of sinlessness. Christ was sinless. And we are to be sinless as much as is in our power. Therefore, let us keep the feast, the Lord's Supper, not with the old leaven, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We have to do that. That's our responsibility. Okay? I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. That's an interesting note there, because not to keep company means not to keep company. If we had to separate from the fornicators, the covetous and extortioners of the world, we'd have to leave the world. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. You can't have communion there. What am I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? We're supposed to.
Yep.
We're supposed to judge them that are within. We're supposed to keep the communion clean. Someone texted me this last week. You know, or a text or an email, I forget. But just all this long bit of nonsense. And I just texted back and said, now our communion is clean. That's really all that matters. That's all. That's the point. That's it. That's it. And if somebody wants to repent and get right with God, they can come back into the clean communion. Okay? It's amazing to me. We ask them to sign a paper that says, I will be, while I'm attending and taking communion, I will be honest, faithful. I will abide by the standards and doctrines of the church. And if I can't, I will discuss it openly. I'm not going to be a sneak. I'm not going to be a traitor. I'm not going to be working for the opposition while I'm taking communion with the church. Basic. You know, relationship 101.
Right.
All right? Basic. Basic church. The same thing that they promised when they became members. Yep. The same thing that they promised when they got baptized. Basic Christianity 101. And because we asked them to sign this paper, why? Because we suspected that, I mean, we knew that they weren't being faithful. It was a reminder. Do you remember what this is all about? That's all we asked them to do. And what an explosion happened after that. We haven't gone and tried to smear them anywhere. Oh, they've gone wild. Temper tantrum Tilly out there. And What's sad is, we would forgive them and accept them back. All we're saying is you've got to be in line with the program of God's Word. Oh, they don't like that word program.
No.
It's the program of God's Word. Okay? And because I'm the chief defender and organizer, maintainer, teacher, I'm the one who's responsible for mending the fence. Then I'm the target. But these people have received nothing from me personally but help.
Yep.
That's right.
Help in many different ways. Yep. Monetarily, I mean, help. It's all I've given these people. I've taught them. I've preached to them. I've taught them the Word. I've opened my home. All they've given is service to these people. But, you understand, I'm in the way between the wolf and the sheep.
Yes.
Okay? That's really the only thing here. That's the problem. Now, do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is an example of early church discipline. The Apostle Paul wrote, he said, deliver that man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Put away from yourselves that wicked person. Was that love? Yes, it was.
Yep.
Was that loving your neighbor? Yes, it was. It's all biblical, righteous, pure, perfect example. Now, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Okay, the shunning that he received. The rebuke and the shunning, they put him out. All right? Which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. This man had repented. He had been broken and sorry for his wicked sin. He didn't defend it. He didn't justify it. He didn't go out there and try to smear the church. He repented. And so Paul says, it's sufficient. Okay, whatever happened there was sufficient. Now it's time to forgive, to comfort, to confirm your love.
Yes.
All right? None of this is based on feelings. It's based on principles. There is a path. There is a doctrine. There is a place of righteousness. When you leave that place, we can't be friends anymore. When you come back to that place, we can be friends again. Okay? When you trespass against God and the church, when you become leavened, you got to go. If you repent, we'll bring you back.
Amen.
We'll love you. We'll help you again. We'll forget what you've done as much as is appropriate. We're not going to be fools. But it says, lest such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him.
Yes.
For to this end, goal, did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things.
Yeah.
Obedient in shunning, obedient in forgiveness.
Yeah.
Obedient in keeping the communion clean, obedient in confirming your love to the repentant.
Yes.
Okay, it's not about me, it's not about my feelings, it's not about vengeance, it's about being obedient in all things.
Amen. Right.
That's what it's about.
Yes.
He says here, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Oh, Paul thinks he can forgive in the person. What it means here is this. I have forgiven it based on the principles that Christ forgives.
Yes.
I have forgiven it under the authority of Christ. I have done what Jesus would do in my position. He says, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan is the supreme wolf trying to get the sheep. All these people who have their wolf skin on, okay, trying to hide behind, or their wolves hiding behind sheep's clothing. You know, sheep never put on wolf clothing. It's always the other way around, but anyways, The prime wolf, the devil, is looking for foolish, usable vessels. Okay? I think Hitler called them useful idiots, right? Satan loves to find those. People that he can employ in his efforts to destroy the sheep. Now, what they don't realize is they are one.
Yeah.
Okay? By Satan employing this lost sheep to destroy the other sheep, he is destroying them as well. Okay? It'd be like some alien from outer space coming in and getting a human to work together with him to destroy humans.
Yeah.
Don't have enough sense to know that you're a human too, you're going to die too, right? I don't understand why the liberals want to cater to the Muslims. If Muslims ever got in charge, all those liberals would be beheaded as well.
Yep.
It's ridiculous. But nonetheless, the prime wolf is looking for people to use to destroy the sheep. And if you're a rebel sheep and you go outside the fence and he talks you into opening the gate, you be the Trojan sheep, okay?
Yeah.
You open the gate and let me in. That sheep doesn't have enough sense to know when I start eating sheep, you're going to get eaten too. But I'm not telling you that right now.
Uh-huh.
2 Corinthians 6:14. Okay? Same book. We're talking about Satan not getting an advantage of us when we forgive and operate biblically. Satan wants you to operate unbiblically. That's how he gets in the gate. That's how he gets his foot in the door. It says here, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a good way to get eaten by the wolf. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's forgiveness. That's pardon. That's reconciliation. Where it says here, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is how and when God forgives. Now, I can only grant forgiveness on those same principles.
Right.
Because if I go up to him and say, yeah, my master, my Lord said, you got to stop doing this before he'll forgive you, but I'll forgive you without that. Who am I then?
Right.
I'm a traitor to my Lord.
Right.
I can't forgive until he forgives. I can't write pardon unless he says pardon.
Amen.
So, These conditions come out from among all of them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Terms of reconciliation. And I will receive you and be a father unto you. These conditions must be maintained in order for forgiveness to be maintained.
Yes.
If the conditions aren't maintained, what did we learn in Matthew 18? The forgiveness can be revoked. Okay? While that man was crying for mercy, he was forgiven. When he went out and wouldn't be merciful, his forgiveness was revoked. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, the promises we just read, okay, of reconciliation, the terms of reconciliation, the conditional covenant requirements. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You mean I got to do all that to be forgiven? Yeah. Yeah. Every bit of it. You've got to want to do every bit of it. You've got to change your attitude. You've got to change your direction. You've got to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned. I'm wrong. Make me as one of your servants. I just want to be your servant. I know I'm not worthy of anything else. Then the Father can say, come on in.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 7:10, 9 verses later, okay? Paul is going to give us an idea of this repentant spirit. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Is this a salvation issue?
Yep.
Most definitely. Not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Just being sorry for your sin, but not getting back in line where you need to go, is not going to help. Being regretting what you did, but not getting back in line with God's program, is not going to save you.
That's right.
It says here, the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What does that do? What does godly sorrow produce? What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation against your sin. Yea, what fear before God. Yea, what vehement desire to not do that again. Yea, what zeal for truth. Yea, what revenge or what vindication. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And then forgiveness is appropriate. Okay? Now notice, Paul forgave the man, and then he forgave the church. Why did he forgive the church? Because they had not dealt with the man.
Right.
They became enabler, an accomplice. They became suspect. So not only does Paul forgive the man who had sinned, when the church repented for not dealing with it, he forgave them. They were also in trouble. Turn to Deuteronomy 13. Talking about biblical forgiveness. We're almost done. Deuteronomy 13:6. We've read this before. Let's read it again. It's important to keep all this in our mind. All New Testament scriptures are based on Old Testament principles of the law. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Let us go contrary to the word of God, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of heaven even unto the other end of the heaven. In other words, none of them qualify. There's only one narrow road. Okay, you got to be on it. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare when it comes to judgment, neither shalt thou conceal him. Okay. If a very close relative wants to stand between you and your love and relationship with God Almighty, they become an enemy of God and an enemy of your soul.
That's right.
And you are required by God's law to fully side with truth and God and Christ. You are required to let God know, I'm with you 100%. You're mine, I'm yours. This is not going to jeopardize that. And the only way you can prove to God that it won't jeopardize that is when you don't consent, you don't hearken, you don't pity, you don't spare, and you don't conceal. You say, I'm 100% siding with God. I'm 100% siding with His Word. Now it's the same thing that Paul told the Corinthians. The reason Paul had to forgive the Corinthians is because they hadn't done this. And when they repented and cleared themselves thoroughly in the matter, and that man repented and cleared himself thoroughly in the matter, forgiveness could be granted.
Yes.
Appropriately. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the program which he received of us. What else could it mean? Not after the tradition. Not after the ordinances. It's the program.
That's right.
It's the pattern. It's the church. It's the workings of the church. It's the leadership of the church. Okay? It's everything. And everything that we have here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship that's in the realm of faith or practice?
Yes.
We can thoroughly prove from the Scriptures because that's where we got it. Why am I not still a Baptist or a Mennonite or something else? Why is Brother Jeff here? Why is Brother Paul here? Why is Brother Justin here and Brother Aaron here? Why are we here? Because we want to be biblical. Why is Brother Jesse here? He wants to be biblical. All right? No, because I brought him under my spell, right? No. No. You're insulting the intelligence of these spiritual men when you make a charge like that against the church. We are here because we want to be biblical.
Amen.
Alright? And so we have set up a biblical church after the pattern of the Scriptures. Now, he says here, any brother that wants to walk disorderly, which is contrary to the orders we gave, contrary to the tradition taught, contrary to the pattern set, you are to withdraw yourself. The word withdraw means to furl the sails. You steer your ship away from them. He's charging them, I command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week, didn't we? I command you, I straightly have sworn you, I have charged you before the Lord Jesus Christ. This judicial terms. If somebody is the enemy of my children, they're my enemy. If they're the enemy of my wife, they're my enemy. If they're the enemy of my brethren, they're my enemy. If they're the enemy of my Lord, they're my enemy. If they're the enemy of my Bible, they're my enemy. If they're the enemy of my church, they're my enemy. Now, how I deal with them is dependent upon the circumstances according to God's law. If they're an ignorant enemy, then I deal with them differently than if they're a willful enemy.
Right.
Okay? That has to be based on God's word. But the category they're in is enemy.
Yes.
It cannot be friend. Alright? It can't be that way. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Note that man.
Yes.
There's two ways it can go in the Greek. Adam Clark says, some construe the Greek to say, give me information of that man by a letter. In other words, let me hear of his continued obstinacy. Send me his name. This was probably so that the apostle could excommunicate him and deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The apostle, when they said, note that man, the apostle, the Greek, could bear saying, send me his name. Send me a report, okay? He goes on to say, Adam Clark goes on to say, the words of the original will bear either construction, that in the text or that given above. Okay, so it's just a matter of, well, what did Paul mean? Note that man. Whether you mark him in your own mind, you're marked, or whether they actually sent Paul a letter with the guy's crime and the name so Paul could excommunicate it. It's irrelevant because it says have no company with him that he may be ashamed. The Greek means made to look, turn and look into himself and so be put to shame. Feeling himself shunned by godly brethren that he may become ashamed of his course. Why? Why? To save that which was lost. This is part of saving that which was lost.
Yes.
Okay? If we don't go through God's methods to save the lost, we may reconcile a relationship,
mm-hmm.
but we've lost a bigger relationship.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
I cannot reconcile a human relationship unless it's in line with this relationship.
Right.
If that human relationship is not reconciling with God, I cannot reconcile with them.
Yep.
It's not a personal matter. It's not a matter of feelings, emotions. It's just the bottom line. God's people want to forgive the sinner. God's people want to reconcile with the erring sheep. God's people love God first.
Yes.
And so therefore, they're not going to forgive or reconcile until that person gets back in line with God. We want you to repent. We want you to stop militating against truth. We want you to turn. And when you do, we will do all we can to help you. That's the way Christian spirit is. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. That's a pretty grave crime against God. Every prophet they killed was saying, God, I hate you.
Right.
Truth, I hate you. But they couldn't get to God. They killed the prophet. This is what Jesus says. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. In other words, even after all that, I would have forgiven you. I would have gathered you. But you would not meet the conditions. Then he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So, he's weeping over this city. He's weeping over these people. He's telling them that even though you've killed prophets, you've been a wicked city. If you'd repent, I'd gather you and forgive you. But because you won't meet the conditions, you won't turn, you won't comply, your house is going to be left desolate. He's talking about AD 70. He's talking about one of the most terrible, heart-wrenching events of human history. Go read Josephus' story about the war and the destruction of Jerusalem. Would God do that to a people?
Yeah.
Yeah. I thought God was forgiving. He wanted to.
Yeah.
It wasn't his fault. God wanted to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, but he couldn't even find 10 righteous people.
Yeah.
God didn't want to destroy the earth with a flood. He waited until there was only 8 people left.
Yeah.
God is a God of the rule of law, the rule of principle. Jesus wept over the city and then ordered their complete annihilation, only saving those who repented. He says, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, until you recognize me as Messiah. You're doomed. I've done all I can do for you. I would have forgiven you. I would have gathered you. But you are doomed. I've been listening to some psalms this week. Psalm 1. Well, turn to Psalm 139. There's many here, but Psalm 139. For the sake of time, we'll just look at this one. I want you to understand that this is Holy Ghost inspired writing, okay? This is as though it came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ himself on earth. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither will I go, or shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which is which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What a beautiful relationship. Do you commune with God like this? Well, let's continue on and see what's appropriate for such communion. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Is that a shift of attitude? No, it's the same attitude. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Did the writer of the Psalms think that hating those that hated God was somehow evil? In his mind, he is declaring his loyalty to God. He is proving his love to God by how much he hates those who hate God. Now, that the Bible says Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Okay? How we deal with that is different. Just because someone uses God's name in vain and I hate it, what I do about it has to be according to God's law.
Right.
Okay? So we're not justifying your idea of hate.
Right.
But what we're saying is that loyalties, people think, well, you know, God is one entity and man is another, and somehow I'm supposed to bridge the gap. No, you're not supposed to bridge the gap. Jesus bridged the gap. And how did he do it? He suffered the penalty of God's law to justify God.
Yes.
And then he turns around and it demands you repent and line up with God's law before he'll forgive you. That's the only one who could be the reconciler of the two. Okay? He fully justified God. He fully proved that he hated sin and loved God. Jesus is the one that's going to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Just like the Psalm 139. I hate those that hate thee. But at the same time, he took on the penalty of their sin so that if they repent, if they justify God, if they humble themselves, if they're willing to get in and obey the program and do what God said, all of it,
right,
then he can grant forgiveness and be their high priest. Incredible, isn't it? We have to operate on the same principles.
Right. Yes.
I have to love God as much as Jesus did. I have to love truth as much as Jesus did. I cannot die for your sins, but I am in charge of making sure you line up with his qualifications.
That's right.
Before I grant forgiveness. Before I give out, before I let you in communion. I don't write the rules of communion. But I am responsible to uphold the principles that he's already set. To uphold the principles that he has exemplified and set. So, Brother Mark, should I forgive so-and-so? When should I forgive him? I think you know now.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. The principles of forgiveness are set in the Word. Okay? If somebody repents that has really done you wrong, you may struggle. You may struggle with forgiveness. But you've got to come under that in all things God may see you being obedient.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because it's not about you. It's not about your hurt. It's not about the damage done to you. It's not about your name or your pride. If it's about truth. It's about righteousness. It's about the Lord. Okay? And so, when I don't grant forgiveness, or when I do grant forgiveness, when I don't let you in communion, or when I do let you in communion, it's not about me. It's just nothing personal. Okay? All I'm trying to do is keep rank with him so I'm not an occasion of stumbling.
Yes.
I'm trying to keep in rank with him so I don't jeopardize our relationship. And I can give an account to him how I led the congregation he set me over. But I don't write the rules. I don't bend the rules. I just try to enforce the rules. Let's stand together. When you see a wolf criticizing a fence, it should be obvious to you what's going on.
Amen.
When you see a wolf shooting at the shepherd, it should be obvious to you what's going on.
Yeah.
Okay? We do not need to become personally involved in these matters. We need to keep rank and do what God's Word says.
Amen.
We need to just uphold the laws that have been written. Keep working the program. Keep building the wall. We may have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand, but we're going to keep building the wall.
Amen.
Okay? We're not going to go down and visit in the plain of Ono. We're not going to give Sanballat and Tobiah the time of day. We're going to keep building the wall. And that's what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
Any thoughts before we go to prayer? Biblical forgiveness. I think you can see and probably have seen by your experience in Christendom that forgiveness is one of the most confused concepts in Christendom. The idea we just blankly forgive everybody. No, that's not appropriate. That's not biblical. Question. Why then did Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do"? What principle was that on? Okay, number one, those men were not forgiven of all their sins and go to heaven. Okay? What they were doing to Jesus Christ personally, he said, "Father, I know that these men are very ignorant of the magnitude of their sin. I know that you, as my Father, I know how hot and incredible your wrath can be. And when you see these men treating your son this way, I know what that means." And he said, "Father, because of their stupidity and ignorance, don't put this sin on their record." That was incredible mercy on Christ's part. "I know they don't know what they're doing, so don't count this against them. They're going to go to judgment. They're going to face God for all their sins. But because this is something against me personally, Father, I'm asking you. I know that they're based on their ignorance." Okay?
Right.
That was one of the reasons. They don't know what they're doing, so have mercy on them in this situation.
You think that was mostly directed to the Roman soldiers?
Yeah. Yeah, not to the chief priests.
Because I was just thinking, well, you still have the Jewish nation destroyed. So that was God's wrath poured out on them, and it was largely, to some degree,
it was the days of vengeance.
Yeah.
Okay? Yeah, that was avenging Jesus' blood on that nation. Definitely. So yes, sir, you're right.
I was pondering along the line of, you know, this king that had those two debtors, he forgave that one debtor, but it was with the understanding, or his lack of willingness to forgive somebody else indicated a lack of appreciation for the one who had forgiven him.
Right.
If he would have properly appreciated it, he would have wanted to engraft that likeness into his own life.
Right.
So many people want forgiveness, but they don't want to become like God.
Right.
And yet, according to that, there's no forgiveness for such a person.
Another thing on that same point, when that king forgave that man who had not been living up to his obligations, the forgiveness, repentance, there was an understanding that now he was going to live up to his obligations from this point forward. When he refused, when he mistreated his fellow servant, it proved that he wasn't going to follow through with his obligations.
Right.
He wasn't going to continue on being what he had somewhat promised to be in the repentance there.
And there seems to me there's an underlying rebellion against God in this forgiveness, blanket forgiveness, because though some people may be deceived ignorantly by it, the ultimate root coming from the devil is this idea that if I forgive, then God will forgive me. And if I'm merciful, I'll get mercy. And so he was going to misconstrue the trip. If I give a blanket, blind forgiveness to everybody, then I deserve that for
right.
Judgment Day. And it leads to a careless lifestyle.
Right.
And one that is not trying to meet any qualifications for forgiveness, because I don't expect qualifications when I forgive, and that's the way God's going to forgive me, because he says to forgive like Jesus forgives, right? So they twist it around a little bit. Instead of me forgiving like Jesus forgave, I now think that the way Jesus sees me forgive is the way he will forgive, and so I won't make them meet qualifications,
right.
He won't make me meet qualifications, and therefore...
So I'm manipulating God.
Yeah. And it's wicked.
Yeah.
But that's
because I'm so willing to forgive and let it go, I'm manipulating what God's basis God's forgiveness is going to be on. Now, the Bible says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. That has to do with the attitude of the heart.
Yeah.
Right.
It doesn't mean I'm granting forgiveness contrary to the Word of God. It means that I have a heart that desires them to repent so I can forgive.
Yes.
And God will show me that same mercy.
It's such a heart with you praying for the repentance of those people.
Right. So, regardless of how someone treats me, look at Shimei. David had mercy on Shimei. For what, we're not going to go to all the ramifications there, but he was hoping that by him being merciful to someone who was doing him wrong, God would be more merciful to him. And that was appropriate in that situation. Okay? The more I'm willing to be merciful to my enemies, the more I hope that God will be merciful to me when I mess up. But I cannot presume upon grace based on that, like Nathan was saying.
David had repented.
So, yes, God will be merciful to the merciful, more patient with the patient, and therefore I should strive to be more patient so I can receive more patience. But in no case can I violate scriptural principle in granting forgiveness.
Right.
See, the granting of forgiveness means that the relationship is reconciled.
Yes.
The idea that, well, I forgive him, but I don't want to ever see him again, they don't know what it means. Okay? Or at Nickel Mines, we forgive the guy. He's dead. He shot himself. He's dead. So what does that mean? Okay? That means nothing. He's in God's hands. God sent him to hell. So, you know, you saying you forgive him is really inappropriate here. To have mercy on his family is a different issue. But to say I forgive you, but just steer clear of me. No, that's not what it means.
Right.
Forgiveness is the restoring of a relationship. It doesn't mean the relationship will be exactly the same. Okay? Because if I'm a banker and you're an employee and you embezzle money, you come back and you repent, you suffer the penalties, and I say I forgive you, doesn't mean I'm going to put you back in that position.
Right.
Dangerous. Okay? You have a weakness there. I'm not going to do that. But personally, I forgive you. The bank forgives you. We're not going to press charges, but you're not going to get back in that position again. Those are all different dynamics.
Well, like what you mentioned about Nickel Mines, a lot of people confuse not holding bitterness with forgiveness.
Right.
We don't have to hold bitterness to those that slander us or are trying to tear down the church. We don't have to hold bitterness, but we can't forgive them until they reconcile with God.
Right.
So giving it to God and letting God take care of it and not holding bitterness is not the same as forgiveness. And that's where they all connected. A lot of people connect to get that confused.
Right. Giving it to God, not holding bitterness, praying for their repentance cannot be confused with me forgiving them.
Right.
Let's pray.